thank you for worshiping with me. I've been doing the praise and worship for almost 40 years now, and I never get tired of it. Amen? I guess we're going to do it for eternity, so I guess we shouldn't get tired of it. But I just appreciate the fact that, you know, I get to hear you guys, you know, my speakers come this way, but I hear you. And I speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord. So let's just keep doing that, right? Amen. Some of you get tired, like he makes me stand for 5 straight songs. You can sit down. It's okay. If you need to sit down, sit down. But for those who are visiting us, yeah, I ask you to stand, but I never ask you to sit down. So if you need to sit down, you have the freedom to do that, all right? Bob was talking to me this morning, and I do, before I begin on the sermon. So we sing a lot of songs that were written by Chris Tomlin. Everybody knows Chris Tomlin? So recently he's been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And the Lord's going to choose what to do with him. But as the church universal, for all of us that have been, you know, we sing, you know, we stand and lift up our hands. That's a Chris Tomlin song. And you guys, sometimes you don't like him because he sings really high. So we have to sing really high to sing those songs. But that's okay. But I want to maybe just take a moment and all of us together pray for Chris Tomlin as he goes through this struggle that's in front of him and whatever God's plan is for him. So let's can we do that this morning? Father, we come. I do lift up Chris Tomlin, Father. I thank you that you have used him as a vessel to help your church praise you. And we thank you for the lyrics and the songs that he's created by you, by the Holy Spirit living within him, Father. And now as he has this physical trial in front of him, Father, we ask your presence, your peace, and your assurance upon him, Father. And my prayer is, Father, that you would have him get up off the bed and complete the work you've asked him to do, Father. And we thank you for all that you have. We know our lives are with you, and in all eternity, Father, we get to stand and sing. We stand and lift up our hands to the Lord. We bless your name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Okay, so I have to put my glasses on. Tiffany is a court reporter, and she was talking to my wife. She says, Andy speaks really fast, and I'm not sure I could keep up with him. So I'm going to do my best to slow down. Tracy said, take a pause. Let everyone catch up. So thank you, Tiffany. We're admonishing one another. Love and good deeds. And sometimes I just have to say it really fast, but that's okay. I will do my best. So as we said, we have been going through the book of Colossians. We took a couple weeks and had Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday outside of Colossians, but we've been through Colossians and we spent the last few weeks doing chapter 1. And in chapter 1, there's a focus really on increasing faith, the revelation of the mystery of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, and even his impact in our walk and our ministry that he has for us. It was kind of an individual, you, right? Christ would reveal himself to you. Christ would reveal himself in you, and Christ would reveal himself through you. And that was kind of the call to the individual. And as we get to chapter 2, we kind of have a little addition or a change to say, you are an individual member of the body. And we're going to look a bit about what chapter 2 will have for us in it turns a corner, the body. And also as we move down to chapter 2, we're going to get into some of the things that are pure theology. Because if you remember, when we started Colossians, it was written when Paul was in house arrest. He never met the Colossians, right? Epaphras, however you say his name, had come and said, hey, there's this church over here that I was working on. They need help. Can you help me with some of the, and there's some issues going on. So as we go through the rest of Colossians, a lot of it will be theology, right? This is how you should live. This is how you should think. You know, not do Gnosticism. Circumcision doesn't mean anything. Physical service, you know, all those things are coming. But we're going to begin with the first 3 verses. And I think one of the things that I wrote a note down as I was doing my study, that Christianity, being in Christ, is actually a family. I like to call us a family of families. The fellowship of Christianity is this family of families gathered together under the name of Christ. It's a way of life and it's a relationship. It's not just a religion. And that is a uniqueness in what God is calling us to. So let us begin. Let's read the first three verses of Colossians chapter 2. I'll read it for us. Read along. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." Remember, Paul hadn't seen these people. "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." There's three phrases in this particular scripture we're going to look at, but I titled it today, "Knit Together in Love." These three verses are about the united members of the church, starting with the saints that formed the various local church. But as Paul, I was kind of contemplating, Paul had never seen the Colossians. He'd never seen the Laodiceans. He had never seen the Wellspringers. Right? So we can take this as Paul wrote this to us. Because he did. Through the Holy Spirit, he wrote it for all the believers that will be using the scripture to learn and to understand Christ. And so when Paul wrote this to this church he had never seen face to face, that's you. You're included in what we're going to talk about today. So as I said, knit together in love, we're going to talk about not only the local church, but actually the global body of Christ and all of our needs to be knit together in love. And we'll talk a bit about that word. Paul noted the struggle he had in his heart because he was not there. He wasn't face to face. He desired to disciple, to encourage. But again, he was under house arrest. He could not be there. But he still described the goal, that the believers would be encouraged in their hearts and that their love for one another would cause a knitting, an intertwining of lives that become a beautiful garment of love. That love would be the identifying mark of Jesus' church. We just said that, right, as we opened up in our prayer. By this will people know that you're in Christ. How are they going to know that? That you love one another. And we'll talk a bit about that. The encouragement of a loving heart and the unity of a knitted fellowship is not only beautiful and pleasing, as we see, it leads to treasures. It leads to treasures in the integrity of the Christian walk. So today, as we look at this scripture, we're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about how love encourages us, how love unites us, and then how love enriches us. I look for a word. Enriches is great. We get enriched. How can we be enriched? What are the riches and the treasures that we can have because of God's love in our life? So let's begin with love encourages. I highlighted a particular part of verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. When we see the word heart in Scripture, what does it mean? The muscle that beats? No, right? The word cardia, it means your thoughts, your feelings, your mind. It's really when you're conscious, that's your heart, right? You said, I hurt in my heart. Okay, it's not that my physical heart is, but my feelings, my emotions are either hurt or excited. And that's that your heart could be encouraged. Encouraged, I'll try this one, parakaleo. It means to comfort, but the part that we're going to be most focused on, this particular part of encourage, means to come to one's side, to come alongside. To encourage someone is to stand with them, to bring comfort to their heart. And we can do this by, there's many other scriptures that we want to be reminded of as we think about love encourages. First, 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. To encourage is to put encourage in, right? Encourage right. And another I would put with this is let us consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds. Because love encourages, it puts courage into your heart. And it's actually, love is one of the primary descriptions of God, right? God is agape, right? In English, we have love, we use love for many, many words, but God is agape. The description of God's love is agape. And agape, when we're calling all these words, but we encourage to agape one another, agape is God's sacrificial love. God so agape the world that he sent his son, right? No greater agape is this than one lay down their life for their friends. So when we're called, let us consider how to encourage one another in laying down our life for our friends and the good deeds that come from that. That's what our call is when love encourages us. Love is not a feeling. Love is not not just a mushy-mushy, the Eros and the phileo and all those, you know, and then I love pizza. There, you know, that's the I kind of love pizza. I do love. I had pizza just last night. But that's not the love we're talking about, right? We're talking about this love that says, I will sacrifice myself for you. And what does that look like for us? Do we have to take a bullet? Maybe. But it means maybe my day, what I had planned for my day, is going to be interrupted. Because there's a consider an encourage. I need to encourage. I need to come alongside. I need to comfort one of my fellow believers. So I'll lay down what I had planned today and go, it may just be, can we have a cup of coffee? That may be an act of love. Using your mouth and saying, did you know God loves you? Reminds them of that. That's an act of love. Those things encourage you, and that's what we're being asked to. Last week, Chuck encouraged us to proclaim, to counsel, and teach that everyone, the every man, right, will be working together to attain perfection. Remember, perfection is without blemish, but lacking nothing. That we would attain perfection, maturity in Christ, and we do that through love. It's a beautiful thing to love one another. One more scripture. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are called to agape one another, and that agape encourages us. How much better is a day when you're encouraged by the love shown to you from another person? You know, those easy days when the sun's shining, we're going along life, and life's just happening. And then a brother or sister comes up and says, you know I love you. That good day is really, really good now, right? You know, someone did something kind for you. Well, thank you. Those good deeds we do for one another. Those are great. Those make the easy days even easier. But then there's the hard days. The ones that are dark and gloomy. That's when, how uplifting is the loving comfort given when someone comes alongside you then and says, let's have a cup of coffee. Let me give you a hug. Let me encourage you. Let me say words that affirm you and say, your God loves you. I love you. The person to your left, to your right, in front, behind you, in Christ, we love you. Those dark, gloomy days can be bearable because love encourages us. And we're called to encourage and love one another. That's the call of Christianity. We are to love one another, encourage one another, and demonstrate that our Lord and Savior has redeemed our lives. The fruit of his love that he pours into our lives is the surplus that allows us to love one another. To know Christ's love, to know what you truly have been forgiven and given for, that is enough to say, you know what? This love, this agape, it encourages me. And the hard days are less hard. The easy days are glorious. And sometimes those hard days turn into easy days just because someone came alongside and I had the comfort of a brother or sister. Amen? Then love unites us. This is where he said, and being knit together in love. The word there, knit together, sambibazo. It's actually a compound word. It's sum. You know what a sum is, right? It means to put together. And bibazo means with force. It means I'm going to force you to be together. Sambibazo. We're going to be knit together. I'm going to, by effort, by action, put you together. I have to do knitting in my households from my grandmother, my mother, my wife, my daughters, even my son-in-laws. There's just, around me is fiber arts. It's even sad that I even know to call it fiber arts. Right? I need to put some grease on my hand or something, but there's knitting all around me. And then there's other things. There's crocheting, and some can do weaving, and there's tatting and cross stitching and things you do with a pull a thread through versus wrap a thread around and all these things. And so why did God choose the word knitting? So I asked the experts, my wife and others, okay, what's the difference between knitting and the other things that you could do, right? So I wrote some down. So excuse me while so knitting requires at least two needles. Because I have seen where they have like five needles going on. Anyway, it requires at least two needles working together to cause the action. Whereas crochet is just one hook or whatever. I can thumb chain. I did get taught the thumb chain. Whatever, you know what that means, hopefully. But anyway, the work of the Spirit in us takes two of us and forces us together in love, just like knitting. Knitting makes tighter stitches that result in a smooth, more resilient, aka stretchy, result than other methods. What that's a long way of saying is that the garment that's created by knitting looks good. It's smooth. You can see the smooth pattern there, that person that knitted that blue. Again, we're tight. We're together, closely bound together, because we're knit together in the love that God calls us to. Okay, this is a word my wife used. She says, knitting has a better drape. What's drape? Drape is, I guess, how it lays on you, right? So a knitted item, a knitted sweater, would lay better than a bulky crocheted one or something like that. So it has a better drape. Don't I feel educated now? But it looks better. You look better to the world when you're knit together. What a lost world sees is a beautiful garment that's knit and has those beautiful stitches in it. And that's why he wants us to be knit together. Three more. Here we go. For garments you're going to wear, knitting is better, they were told me, because of the stretchy and the drape. So if we're going to wear it, this is how we clothe ourselves. We clothe ourselves in that knitted together fabric of love, of loving one another. That's how Christianity and the church should look. You should have a good-looking garment on. It's called being knit together in love. Crochet can be faster and simpler, but fine knitting is a masterpiece that has the distinct look and outcome you can only get from a craftsman doing knitting. So there might be a faster way to get something bulky and not quite right, but God's going to knit us together in our acts of love by sambibazo, forcing us together. Lastly, there is a risk when you're knitting. It's called dropping a stitch, and that can cause laddering. I'm like, okay, what's that mean? Well, they told me that if you mess up, right, the little patterns that you see start to come apart, and there's a gap in the knitting. And the way to fix it is you have to unravel it, go back, and do it again. How many times has the Lord unraveled you? Went back and said, okay, Andy, let's try this again. He's going to keep doing it until you stop dropping a stitch and you get rid of the laddering and you have the garment he's after. He is going to knit us together. Stop dropping stitches. All right, that's what knitting is. Thank you. I can thumb chain. I did, my mother tried to give me embroidery. She tried to teach me how to do embroidery, so she gave me this, I forget, I was like a little kid, picture of something. And of course, you're supposed to do, you know, tight stitches. I did like one big stitch across here. In five stitches, I think I had it done. And so she said, that's not quite what I wanted from you. But anyway, as the Lord is still working on me, he's like, no, I have a little finer idea that I need from you than some of my ideas that he has. So the Lord wants to knit us together with the yarn of love, right? So that we will be clothed in a tight and resilient love for one another, have a beautiful, smooth appearance to the world, lacking no drop stitches. That's what his desire for us, to be knit together in love. This unity comes from his love and his work in us. And he'll rework you until you get it right. We are instructed to love one another and be united in love. Let's look at some scriptures. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. 1 Peter 1, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Beloved, 1 John 4, if God loved us, we also ought to love one another. That gets me back to the Lord of the universe loves you and is placing his love in your heart, has forgiven you and given you grace and mercy that is abounding and abundant. You have enough. Share with those next to you. That's what he calls us to do, to be united in loving one another. We are, as I said, even in chapter 1, that he was instructing us as individuals. He's individually going to work on us. But we are not just individuals in Christ. Husbands, love your wives. And this is the part we need to focus on. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This united entity, thing we are of a church is the thing God loves. The church, the united, knit together individuals, these living stones that form this thing called the church, us, is what he loves. It's why he came, so that I would have a church, even to the point in Revelation, he said, Revelation 19, let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and what? His bride has made herself ready. That's us. That's the knit together, united, in love group of redeemed individuals that he calls his church. And that's his call upon us. Love one another. Become knit together. Become this church and bride that I love. We are one body. So you are the body of Christ, yet individually members of it. And 1 Peter says, you're living stones. We are like living stones that are built together. He says, and then there's the other scriptures, like, let not the hand say to the foot, I have no need of you, right? They're all members of the one body. If you're missing your foot, you're going to know it. If you're missing your hand, you're going to know it, right? The parts of the body need to do so. We are the body of Christ. We are the thing he loves. Not just individually, but as a united church, the bride of Christ. we live and serve one another and grow as a family. This is where I get to affirm Wellspring, right? I call us a family of families. A family of families. We get together and we have unity. And well done, as we were saying, Wellspring, we operate in love. It's encouraging to see and to hear of the working of the saints in this fellowship. Keep doing what's right. Keep doing the things the Lord calls you to do. Love one another. We're not perfect, but we're going the right way. Amen? Keep doing what you're doing. And this fellowship has a renewed vision, and we all need to heed the Spirit's call for your role here. I noticed in the announcer this morning that there wasn't a lot of dates of things, but there's all these lists of opportunities for you. Hey, you want to help out with Sunday school? Hey, you want to help out with this mission trip? Hey, there's something going on. The care team will always have more helpers. You know, there's always something to do. Listen to your Lord. He's going to force you together. Some bibazo. And he's going to force you together in love. And whatever that is, do whatever the foot does. Do what a hand does. Do what a spleen does. I think I'm a spleen. So we're all part of the bodies and members of it, and we have to do what he calls us to do. So that's good. We understand the easy part of this love. Let's love one another. Do good deeds, kind to one another. But I also have to remind us that there is a challenging and sometimes harder thing needed in unity. For us to maintain unity, we need to love one another. We need to love one another in humility and love one another in forgiveness. Because that's when the stitches are dropped and the laddering happens. And he walks back and says, nope, I got to rip that out. Do this part again. Humility and forgiveness. When there's a point of debate or discussion, are we humble? When we are offended and the one sinned against, how do we respond? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Part of this knitted together in love is that I will forgive you. And for some things, that only come from Christ in you, Spirit in you, forgiving you. Because I have to bring up this one quote from Jesus. This should be in red letters. But if you do not forgive others of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Part of loving one another, being knitted together in love, is that I will forgive you. Jesus tells us forgiveness is the expected condition of those who have been saved. It is evidence of the love in your heart and you giving that which you have been given. You have been forgiven. You have been redeemed. You have been shown mercy. Mercy, not getting punished what you deserve. Grace, getting something you don't deserve to get. You have received that. Give it to one another. As far as it is up to you, you forgive. First, if you are the offender, you need to confess to the person and ask, will you forgive me? Let me tell you, saying I'm sorry is not enough. Because I give you my sorriness, right? Oh, I'm sorry. Here, let me throw some sorriness at you. Okay, I'm sorry. Oops. Sorry is for an oops. Sorry is where I bumped into. Sorry is I stepped on your foot. Oops, sorry. Sorry is something you give. That's not what this is talking about. Forgiveness is when you humble yourself to that person. You come to them and you say, Chuck, I sinned against you. Will you give me forgiveness? And that's the call upon you that the Lord says, do you forgive when you're the one who's been sinned against? You have been forgiven for so much, people. Just remember, I forgive. If you are the one who was sinned against, it's your role, it's your job, it's your duty to forgive. Now, if the offender does not come and ask you, right? If there's an offender, if someone has some, if you have something against someone, they offended you, they sinned against you, and they don't come and ask, what do you do? You forgive, right? You have a heart that is in a state of forgiveness and ready to reconcile. That is what your call is. Do not hold bitterness in your heart. Do not speak against that person. This word malice, malice is hoping something bad happens to somebody. Get rid of that. I didn't mean to spend so much time on this one, but apparently somebody needed to hear that. All right, so we forgive. We seek forgiveness. We give it when asked. And we live in a state of ready to forgive and ready to reconcile in all situations. That's what your call is. Okay, so love encourages us. Love unites us in the good deeds to one another, in the easy days, in the hard days, in the good days. And I will be humbled with you, and I will forgive you because we're working on it. And then love makes us rich. To reach all the riches of full assurance and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Riches and treasures. How do you get that? An assurance of knowing Christ. To know we are in Christ. He is in us. We are saved and part of the redeemed. Is to have an unwavering understanding and trust in God's plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. To know and to experience God's love. That's the riches of full assurance. And how do you get assured of God's love towards you? Is that when you can give it. Back to beating the drum. You love one another because you have been given love. And the full assurance is to see God's love acting out in you. I love you, Chuck. Why? You're not very good looking. But I love him because God's love is in me. Okay, you're kind of good looking. I like the peach, like the salmon peach shirt. What is that? Salmon? Okay, good. All right. I digress. All right. So we exercise our love for one another. As we exercise, we are assured and we know. We know we are doing right because your conscience, your L-E-B, your leb in Hebrew, that's your heart. Part of your heart is L-E-B they use in the Hebrew Old Testament. That's your consciousness, right? This is when the Holy Spirit in you says, you're doing all right. That was good. You told Chuck you love him. Kind of hard to do, but that's good. You did that. Right? Because the leb, the heart, also says, dude, back up. Because he comes and corrects me as well. The heart's going to accuse me. And the heart's going to assure me when I'm doing what the Lord calls me to do. You're going to get assurance of that. Last page. Okay. Love leads to the treasure of God's bounty in your life. The context of Luke 6 here is when Jesus was saying, for those that are persecuting you, you're supposed to do this, right? So that's the context of this scripture, but how much more is it appropriate for those that you should be loving, right? So he said, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. When we love one another, we are not only giving love out, we are recipients. What do I mean by that? The riches of this is, listen, fellow believers, look around. There's more people here than you, right? You're one. Lots of heads around here. If this fellowship is operating according to God's call, and if this fellowship is doing what the Lord told us to do and loving one another in love and good deeds, do you know how many people love you? Look to your left. Look to your right. Behind you. Before you. These people love you. And they're going to show you and give you their love. You're going to get more love than you give out. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall it run and full overflow with you. So many people love you, Christian. You can't keep up. You can't give more than you're going to get because there's more people here than you are. That's the treasure of loving one another. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility in mind, consider one another as more important than yourselves. That's another call that Jesus said. Listen, there's you operate in this manner, and if everyone in this room is operating in this manner, you've seen that silly conversation, you go first, no, you go first, no, you go first, no, you go first. That's where we're going to be. Like, no, I need to give you more love. No, I need to give you more love. Let me give you some love first. And we're going to kind of be in that constant, I can't, he outgave me today. How did he do that, right? That's what we're called to do. And that's the riches and the assurance of being part of the Christian fellowship. Everybody in this room loves you and will show you love and good deeds and works. We have this treasure and this wisdom that comes. Back in this says treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Remember, wisdom comes from knowledge, right? Knowledge is learning, getting something in your head. Wisdom is applying that in God's manner, right? So the treasure of wisdom and knowledge is that we're going to learn how to act as God acts. It's an assurance to us that we are bearing fruit. We are walking in a manner worthy of our calling. Ephesians 4:1, I, therefore, a prisoner from the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's our call. That's the riches and the beauty and the treasures of Christianity. Are you signed up? Is it good? So, Wellspring, let us encourage one another with our love. We are united in the love that we have because we all have God's love in us. And we're so rich. We have treasures from one another. And that's what we're called to. The Holy Spirit had Paul write these verses to people he had not seen. But he knew they would need to hear the encouraging words to be knit together in love. So Paul's words are for you as much as they were for the people of Colossae in the first century. Each person sitting here today, we're to be knit together in love. Love for our Lord and Savior and love for each other. That's what Christianity is. If you're sitting in this room, you say, I have no idea what you're talking about. Because if you remember, the Lord has to reveal himself to you. And if you are not in Christ, the words that I have just said are foolishness to you. We would And if it's foolishness to you and you say, wait a minute, I need to understand that, Chuck, Dwayne, myself, we'll be up front. We'd love to talk to you about what does it mean to be in Christ? Because I want me some of this. And for those of us that are in Christ and we're being forced together in love, embrace it. Right? I get to love you. It might be uncomfortable, but I get to love you. And then the riches and assurance of being walking in Christ is so beautiful. And that's what he wants. He wants a beautiful